We are on page 3 of lesson 4. The work of the Holy Spirit upon the saved and the unsaved. And we left off at D. We talked about how the Spirit of God curbs violence against God's people, because we know the world hates. We know the world hates God's people. Thank you. Anybody else need a page 3? We know that that the world hates God's people, and yet the Holy Spirit he places great fear within people to keep them back from many outrageous acts against the elect. And we looked last time at John 19:11, when Christ rebuked Pilate, when he said, "You only have the power because my Father has given it to you." So in other words, even the power of the Roman proctor, Pilate, he had no power without God. Mm-hmm. Now, what's a good application we can understand from these things we see that the Holy Spirit does, and that is to limit things. And in other cases, he excels things, doesn't he? Right? He's sealed within you, and he gives you the power. Yes.
He held Satan back from killing Job. Satan
could
do what he does.
We saw that he held Satan back from hurting Job more than God wanted Job to be hurting. So we see that the Holy Spirit does these things. And what's the application to us in knowing that even the lost are subject to the control of the Holy Spirit? What's a very good application we could walk out of here with and feel really good about if it was the only thing we learned today?
One thing I think about is it takes away the pride of life so that we have control over our own accomplishments and makes us a little bit freer to just enjoy what we're being given.
Make it 2 then. 2 things, because that really is a good one. In other words, I told Andrew today, we were talking about something, and I said, in my view, the entire view of Scripture in dealing with man is to help us to understand we have to get over ourselves. We think we're in charge of so many things, and we're not in charge of anything. And so when we hear Jesus tell Pontius Pilate that, we should walk away from the idea of God's of the Holy Spirit's sovereignty in all matters with such confidence that what's happening in our life is no different than what he was doing in Pontius Pilate's life, except with us it's positive and with Pilate it was negative. And we should walk away with that, knowing that it doesn't matter what's going on in your life, that he is in charge. You might have all these grandiose plans, and then you might go and do something silly and break your leg or do something so that those plans just dissolve. That wasn't luck, chance, or coincidence. We need to understand that. And I got to say, that's probably one of the biggest things that Christians fail at. I can't tell you how many. You listen. Next time you talk to somebody or they're talking, you listen to how they use all the personal pronouns about what's going on in their life. And it's not true. It's just not true. Everything that's going on in your life has nothing to do with what you do. It's already been planned. Period. Now, some people say, well, isn't that a little fatalistic? No, because you're making choices every day. But you have to understand something. An omniscient God already knew everything about you and every choice you would ever make. Does it not say that before they finish their prayer, I will answer them? He knows what you want. He knows what you need. He is the summation of all knowledge. We can't even come close. I mean, to me, it would be easier to understand the universe than to understand a being that's the sum of all knowledge, of all things.
Psalm 139.
Yeah, Psalm 139 lays it out perfectly, yeah.
You know what made me think about it yesterday? Of course, I'm usually on the computer looking for stuff. And it showed a picture of the moon. How many Earths would fit inside a moon, just to give you an idea? And
No, not inside the, no, no.
Whatever the number was tremendous. Inside the sun. Inside the sun.
Oh, the sun. That's what I'm saying.
And it showed a picture of like a wall, clear wall with marbles in it. And it made me think right away of the Lord and how immense and awesome he is. Mm. I mean, we have no idea. Mm. We really don't.
No.
That's why, you know, Jesus, the only way that God could reveal himself really to us to make sense was through Christ.
Amen.
That's why when he said he didn't see me, he's seen the Father. There's no way we can interpret Almighty God the Father in his full essence. We just can't. We'll never be able. Really.
All right, let's move to number two. You're right. We see the Holy Spirit working in the unsaved by inciting good actions. All the obedience of children to parents, all the true love between husbands and wives must be attributed to the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? All good qualities must come from God because sin, the flesh, the will, the unregenerate heart, and Satan have no good qualities in them. Everybody get that? Anything that's not of God is not good, no matter what it is. Who knows Jeremiah 17:9? Go ahead.
The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Right. And what does that mean, the heart of man is desperately wicked?
It's beyond our knowledge to plumb the depths of wickedness that is in our own hearts.
Okay. What's the New Testament version of that text? What's the New Testament version? No. Where is it?
These things corrupt the man. It's in one of the Gospels.
Yeah. Say it a little slower.
I think it's in three of the Gospels. Okay. Looking at one right, either make a good tree, this would be Matthew. I'm in Matthew 12. He says, Matthew 12:33, either make a good tree and its fruit good, or make a tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, this is to the clergy, he's speaking. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. An evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they spoke. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's one of them.
That's Matthew.
That's Matthew 12, 33 through 36.
How about Romans 3:10 through 17 or something?
No, I'm looking for one about the heart.
Yeah.
Mentioning the word heart.
Yeah. There's.
Yeah, that's in here.
I'm trying. I'm looking
okay,
for.
Okay, you're looking for Matthew 15, and that's coming at 18.
I'm right there too. You believe it?
Yeah, that's where you're going. That's the one you're looking for specifically.
Yes. Go ahead and read it. You picked it out.
What was it? Chapter.
Chapter 15. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Matthew 15, starting in verse 17 through 20. Go ahead and read it, Wink. 17 through 20, Matthew.
There's an issue there of washing hands or something, tradition, the religious leaders.
Right.
And so he said, in 17, he says, or 16, and he said, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anyone.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So.
That was the issue there.
So in the heart, how does that work? How does that? Why would he say that out of the heart, all those things come out of the heart? Have you heard the expression of that person had a heart for it, good or bad, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's really what it means. It means that you have a heart for something, means that you have a desire, and sometimes that desire is a very overwhelming desire, And that's where, and that, especially when it has to do with yourself, and he's talking here about the unsaved. He's talking about, well, the Pharisees were talking about washing your hands, and he's saying that's, washing your hands isn't what makes you unclean. It's what's in your heart. What's the application we should take home from that? Okay.
Try to steer us away from legalism and more about a spirit-led life.
Mm-hmm.
That's also the point that he's trying to tell them, that we're fatherless, right?
That's it, yeah.
And we should remember that the Holy Spirit lives within us, within our heart.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Somebody else. There's another reason.
We should purify ourselves and confess our sins when...
when you see him, yeah. Another thing to do, and it, no, sorry.
Well, I'm sorry. I thought of Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and saying they were like whitewashed tombs filled with dead man's bones, and it's, and like a cup, they wash the outside, but it's the inside that counts.
That's true. Mm-hmm. But here's what I was looking for. Mm-hmm. We should always watch what we put in our heart. We should always be very careful, mm-hmm, what you think about, what you put in your heart, what you entertain. You see, what happens is something goes through your mind, through your eyes, through your ears, maybe your flesh. Something touches your soul, put it that way. And it filters from the mind or the flesh or the ears straight to the heart. And if you let it sit there for any length of time or you entertain it, then you have to be very careful, because that is the reason why. And even born-again believers can have a stronghold in their heart. I've known a lot of Christians, professing Christians, and I believe most of them knew the Lord, that had strongholds in their hearts, and they're tough to get out. They're really tough to get out. So the lesson you learn from the heart being that way is that we, every day, you might hear something, you might see something, something might touch your skin, you might taste something, and when that happens, it filters down into your heart. And anything that's evil is going to try to make a home there. And the Holy Spirit, will ring the bell, but you have to remove it. He won't. By the way, that's another thing to keep in mind. The Holy Spirit is not in the business of removing sin. God in general is not in the business of it. That's your responsibility. Yes, Tom. Why do you think we say that for somebody to want to, for example, become a member of our church, we have to walk with them a while? Why? Because it's during that time of walking with the person, conversations with the person, not just people upstairs, but down here, maybe socially, people have a tendency of relaxing, and when they relax, things of the heart come out. I mean, I've actually caught myself doing that. I've actually said something and said, where did that come from? Mm-hmm. Right? You ever do that? You ever say something like, mm-hmm, I was talking to Meredith, and that's usually when it happens. She's like a filter, I suppose. Anyway, I started talking to her, and I said something like, what the hell is that all about? Mm-hmm. And I don't think that it's a sin to do that. But it bothered me because I don't like doing that anymore. I used to swear all the time. I don't want to swear anymore. I don't want to use those words. Not that it's a sin, but it. What does the Bible say? If for me it is, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't want to do it. So I said to myself, where did that come from? Mm-hmm. And so I pondered it for a while. I took care of Meredith, and I'm pondering it, and I'm saying, that was buried somewhere in my heart. It was buried there.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to find other things that are buried there and get it out. Wink is always fond of letting us know we don't know just how evil we really are. And there is so much truth in that. And that's a perfect example of it. You'll sometimes, out of your heart, you'll say things that will surprise you. If you haven't, you will, trust me. And that means that you have things in your heart that you have to get rid of. And for me, you know, hell is not a big deal. Damn isn't a big deal. I mean, none of those things are sins, but they're not for me what I want to use in my language anymore, okay? But if I did, I don't have to go to God and say, well, Lord, I'm sorry I said hell, even though your word says it about 7,000 times. It's okay. Or damn, you know, it's like, so anyway, to point
it. The attitude.
It's the attitude.
It's
the
anger.
Yeah.
You know, that's, it could be a sin if it's anger.
It wouldn't be the word, it would be the anger that would be
the
sin.
I was working with a guy, we were putting a furnace in, and we were having a wicked time getting the pipes to line up and everything like that.
Wicked time.
And he's
and there we go.
He's swearing away, and he stopped. He said, oh my God, I'm so sorry. He said, I didn't mean to swear. I said, I'm going to tell you something, Aaron. I said, I was thinking every word you were saying. He says, you're? I said, goodness, what are you thinking? I'm a priest or something.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
Yeah. Kind of like a reminder that the old man is still around.
No, the old man isn't, David. The Bible says the old man is crucified.
Yeah.
It's not the old man. And by the way, David said it's a reminder the old man is there, and it's not. The old man is crucified. He's gone. The old man and the Holy Spirit could not live in the same building, okay?
Yeah.
So it says in the Bible that the old man has been crucified. That gives the idea that he's dead. Doesn't mean that your will is dead. It means that old nature is dead. So, you know, it is.
The old train tracks.
Yeah.
That's the way I heard it explained.
Yeah. The train tracks. Yeah.
There's a lot of memories, a lot of cars with memories on the old train tracks.
So as a new creature in Christ, you doesn't mean that you don't have your own will. It simply means that you are a new creature. The old nature has passed away. And he says all things become new. And that's what he's talking about. So we need to remember that the old man is not around anymore. He doesn't influence us anymore. He doesn't have to, because our will. Now, there's some people that would split a pea. Yeah. There's some people that would split it down the middle and say, well, that will is really the old man. And no. If the Bible says the old man is crucified, you're a new creature in Christ, then in my view, you throw it away and you deal with the new man that sins occasionally. That's how I view it. Yeah.
Okay.
The new man also is complete with a conscience that's new.
Yes.
The old nature didn't have
whole
it,
thing.
Which
exactly.
Makes it really a different creature entirely. You didn't have a conscience equipped like we have now.
The conscience we had before was not so much how have I offended God, but am I going to get caught? That's gone.
Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah.
Get it?
Yeah.
All right, let's move on. Let's look at John 8:41. It's one of my favorite passages. John 8:41. Carrie. You might read 41 and 42. How about 41 through 44? Imagine God telling you this.
And you're the clergy. That'd
be the worst day of your life.
Go ahead.
You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immortality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here.
Okay, you know where he says in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? What's a good application of that we can take?
2 Corinthians 5:17.
Are you talking about 1 Corinthians? No.
2:14. Mm. Natural man.
Yeah. That's
they cannot know, nor can they do what.
Right.
What
exactly.
And the
opposite of that, and I've really been drawn to this, is that it's 1 Corinthians 2:16. And what I just wrote in my Bible is it says, why do you not understand my speech even because you cannot hear my word? No mind of Christ. When you don't have the mind of Christ, this book is nothing but ink and paper, period. That's it. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we have the mind of Christ. That's another reason why the old man is dead. He wouldn't stick around with those guys in charge. Okay, how about Galatians 5:19? Oh, what were you going to ask?
No, I wasn't going to ask anything. I was going to just say that you had said before the reason they can't hear the word and they want to do the desires of the devil and so forth is because they're dead, you had said.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's all.
And if you don't have the mind of Christ, then you're dead to the things of God. Mm-hmm. And that's what the 14 does, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, since we're talking, June, why don't you read 5:19 through 21?
In Galatians?
Yeah.
Okay. Turn to it.
Okay. We're talking about all good qualities must come from God because sin, the flesh, and the will, the unregenerate heart, and Satan have no good qualities in them.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, beginning with verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yep. Okay. So when we see the where was it?
Galatians 5.
Yeah. I'm going to go back to something. It says
24 is your point about the crucifying the flesh.
Yeah, go ahead.
And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts.
And what that's saying is that although you still are subject to the whims of the flesh, you have the ability or the power now to overcome that. When you're not saved, you don't have that power.
Mm.
But when you are saved, you have the power to do that. And that's the difference. And I think it was Andrew that used the word, and I like it. You have to understand something. As a creature in Christ, there's a whole new factory install package that comes to every single saint. And with that package comes the attitude. And the only thing that doesn't come with that package is the want to use them.
Yeah.
The want to yield to them. But it's all there. It's sort of like right now, if I sat here and the Lord gave me a 1,000 years, and I sat here right now with these keys in my hand, that car of mine would never start on its own. All the things that God gave you will not work until you turn the keys, and then they work. If you don't turn the keys, it's not even idling. It's not on. God gives it, and that's why we have to be very, very careful. You know, the Bible says that we are responsible for the things that we know, the things that we learn. We're responsible for those to Him. So when you sit in a Bible study and you hear all these truths and you're sitting here nodding your head, you have to understand that you're going to be held responsible of whether or not you're applying them or whether or not you're obeying them. And if God says that I give you the right attitude, I give you all the equipment you need, I give you all the power you need, you just have to turn it on. That means what it says. You have to turn it on. And He gives us the attitude, even gives us the attitude. We just have to want to do it. Why is that? Why do you think He left that one little thing for us? The desire. Why? Why do you think? I'll put this over here. I don't want to pollute it. Yes. Yep, that's true. That's true, but there's another reason. Why do you think He gave us what'd you say? A choice, that He gives us the free choice, which is true. But there's another, there's a much bigger, a more important.
I think because if we make the right choice according to this, we show that we love him.
That's it, exactly.
We know where we're
going to say, we have a
heart. It has nothing about showing God, although that is the case. The big thing is we demonstrate to ourselves. Mm-hmm. I mean, just think about this. Since you've been saved, think about the things that you have done that you know you wouldn't have done were you not saved, and how you thought about afterwards, that if it felt good to do it because you knew that you pleased your Heavenly Father, which is love. That's really what love is, right? Pleasing? Mm-hmm. Am I speaking loud enough? Mm-hmm. Okay. So think about that. It's the only way that you can please God is to apply what he's given you to your life, and he wants you to make that choice. You know, people say, well, if you believe in election, then you're a robot, this, that, and the other. Nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is you are chosen by God. You are an elect. You are coming when he calls you. It's an irresistible call. But the fact of the matter is you have full freedom to demonstrate your love to God. That's what he wants you to do. And he doesn't want you to do it for him because he already knows your life from the beginning to the end. He knows when you're going to die. He knows how long you're going to be on this earth. He knows everything. So it isn't for him. It's for you to see and for you to accept and for you to use to strengthen yourself, to comfort yourself. I have to tell you, I don't know if I told you guys.
Degrade yourself.
Oh, I didn't tell you. I was going to say it. I told Vinny this. That's what it was. So the other day, my wife was laying in bed, and she's in her third day of a 10-day thing for another UTI. She actually had two at the same time. That's why she wasn't doing too well. So anyway, I'm standing there, and we were talking about a general thing. And so she said, right out of the clear blue, she says, "What are you going to do when the Lord takes me home?" And without even thinking, I said to her, "I'm going to cash in your life insurance policy." That's what I told her, right? I did. I told her that, right? And she looked at me, and she didn't know how to take it. And I said, "Sweetie, you're going to be in glory. The old Parkinson's body's going to be in the ground. The old flesh is going to be in the ground. Your will is going to be in the ground. You're going to be in glory. What do you? You don't care about the insurance. I got to live here. I got to pay some bills. I'm cashing it in." She started laughing. She really did. She started laughing, right? And I got to tell you something. Yeah, right? Exactly. But you know what it is? Now, here's a woman that's in her sick bed, and maybe even her deathbed. She's that sick, and yet she understood that absolute truth, and that is the absolute truth. She doesn't fear death at all, which is, you know, kind of encouraging for me. Because, you know, it's bad enough when somebody is suffering, and then if they say, well, they're not sure if they're going to go to heaven or not, but she's positive she's going. So that's why I told her, "I'm going to cash in your life insurance." Anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you.
Her battle with Parkinson's, she always says, "Well, we're going to put it in the hands of the Lord." Mm-hmm. She's back to that phrase all the time.
Yeah,
that's an inspiration.
A very, very faithful woman, and before this thing really took hold of her, I mean, she was an inspiration to me, and now she still is. But you know, I have to do this a little different. If she goes to glory before me, I have to deal with that, and so I'm dealing with it now. And the way you do it is, you don't want to feel guilty, because I remember before. When the doctors, I called Wink and I said, "The doctor just told me she's probably not going to make it." And I remember all the thoughts that went through my head, including one of them was, "Well, where's the life insurance policies? How long do I need? How do I need death certificates?" And then I just stopped, and it was like, I couldn't believe I thought that. I felt so guilty because those things went through my head. It was like, why would you think that stuff, right?
Yeah.
But my mind was so filled with grief. It was like,
normal.
You're overwhelmed.
Yeah, well, you know, it's normal, but if you've never done it before, it's like a new thing.
Yeah.
So anyway, to make a long story short, I had to tell her that I was going to cash in her policy. Okay.
Oh, boy.
Let's hit number four. New page.
Probably checking her back that night.
Yeah. David, would you pass that down? Give one to Jude.
Thank you. Thank you, David.
I remember when I told Vinny, I thought he was going to fall off the table.
Oh, boy.
I think for your sake, that's good. The recording isn't on today.
Yes, it is. It is. I do.
Anyways,
one more? Sure.
Oh, wait a minute. It's coming from the other side.
Okay.
All right. Page four. We're moving right along here. Page four.
It's like an episode of the Honeymooners.
Okay, here we go. The work of the Holy Spirit upon the saved and the unsaved continued. This is a new page. B, that means, talking about nothing good comes from anything that's outside of Christ, that means whatever morality, honesty, unselfishness, kindness, submission to the powers that be, and respect for the law and order which is still to be found in the world must be traced back to the gracious operations of the Holy Spirit.
And you could reference Galatians 5:22 for that.
Go ahead and read it.
It says, but fruit of the Spirit, which we have, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
But what I'm saying is that this is the opposite of that wink. This says that means he's talking about the lost right now. Whatever morality the lost have, whatever honesty, unselfishness, kindness, submission to the powers that be, and respect for the law and order, which is still to be found in the world, must be traced back to the gracious operation of the Spirit of Christ. And we know that's true. What you could reference that to. What you could reference that to be,
restraining.
Huh?
Restraining power.
Yes. What you could reference that to is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments would be the reference for that, and the reason is because every culture has to operate under those commandments. If they don't, then they won't be a society for very long. A striking illustration of his influence is found in 1 Samuel 10. 26 and 27. Let's go there. 1 Samuel 10:26. Tom.
27. Okay,
he's talking about Samuel told the people in 25 the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him. He's talking about Samuel, okay? That God put it on all of the people that went home to go home, and yet for the children of Belial or the evil ones, even they didn't rebel. But he says, how shall this man save them? D, the Spirit of the Lord inclined the hearts of those men to be subject to Saul, and here comes the answer, and gave them the will to obey him. See that? Later, the Spirit touched the heart of Saul to spare the life of David, melting him to an extent that he wept. In the first part of it, refers to what we just read. The Spirit of the Lord inclined the hearts of those men to be subject to Saul and gave them the will to obey him. And he also touched the heart of Saul. Let's look at 1 Samuel 24:16. 1 Samuel 24:16. Where we go? 22, 23. 1 Samuel 24:16. Vinny.
When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud.
Okay, well, we got to go back a little bit there. Is this where he was in a cave? So the problem of the angel wickedness.
Saul's life, yeah.
Yeah, he was in a cave. And he could have killed him, and he didn't. And he realized it, and it was the Holy Spirit that melted Saul's heart to the extent that he wept.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, let me just say this. Somebody could say when they read that, they could say, well, he was just grateful and he cried, right? Is that true or false? Isn't that what a lost person might say,
mm-hmm.
right? Why would we take the idea that it was the Holy Spirit that did it and not Saul?
Going back to your original statement, anything that's good in us is from God and by the Spirit.
That's it, exactly.
Right?
Anything. And it has to do even in the lost, anything that shows any goodness in it has to be a derivative of God some way, some shape. There is no, if the heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? If all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, if all of that is true, then it makes sense that you can't manufacture anything outside of God that's good. You cannot do it.
God's image is everywhere.
It is. All right. I want to say that because I want people to think, because, you know, you hear people say all the time, well, he's a good person. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. Or she doesn't do it. Whatever the case might be, okay? Everything that they're doing is because they're being influenced by the Holy Spirit to do it. That's it. And, you know, we talked before about inferior grace of the Holy Spirit and superior grace of the Holy Spirit. Who remembers that? What's inferior grace? This Holy Spirit's inferior grace. What is that?
Common grace.
Mm-hmm.
It's for the lost. For the lost.
Well, yes, but it's not. Yes, but it's more than that. Inferior grace has to do with God working in the unsaved without any intention of salvation.
That pouring out of justice on the common grace. That's,
yeah.
Basically,
yeah, but and yeah. Superior grace, the only difference is with superior grace, it's about a father having a relationship with sons and daughters with salvation in mind. And it's a G26 love instead of a G25 love.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody understand what that
mm-hmm.
means?
Yep.
You understand what that means?
Yeah,
in the Greek, the word G stands for Greek. And so the word love has different meanings. And one of the meanings, a G25 meaning, is that it's, you'll find this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. The word world means cosmos, which means creation.
Mm-hmm.
So you could interpret that God loved his creation, or God had a regard for his creation.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
As you would have a regard for something that you created, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was an artist, and I created things that I said, oh, I love that. Oh, I just love that. But it was an emotional response because I didn't really love it at all. I had a high regard for it, okay?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And a G26 love is altogether different. When it says that God loves you, he's saying it, the G26 is a love that has intimacy involved with
that's,
it.
That's everything he's saying is in this book right here. That's all from the Strong Concordance.
Yeah.
Gives you the Greek word. And
right. So everybody understand what...
Carrie was the one that's here for all that.
You understand that, Carrie? Yeah, well, so that's the thing about love, and that's the thing about, but even then, the inferior or the general mercy that God gives the unsaved. You gotta go.
Yeah, I know.
That gives the unsaved is all orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. You were gonna say something? Okay. We see the same spirit of influence in the Egyptians. They hated the Jews, but God influenced them to give them their gold, silver, jewelry, and clothes. I love that passage. I do. It was like God said, you know what? You guys mistreated them, so cough it up. Cough it up. He plundered it. Yeah, I like that. Plundered. He used the word plundered in King James. Yeah. Oh, I loved it. Let's see. Exodus 12. Huh? Oh, well, we're going to stop there. Okay, we'll stop there at D. No, I wasn't looking at the clock. So much fun. All right. Any questions?